2 Corinthians 5:20 to 6:2. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we invite you to go ahead and grab one off the back table. That's our gift to you. It's important to have a copy of God's Word. We also have some in the pews right in front of you, page 966. Should take you right to this morning's passage, page 966. And this is the word of the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So there's a college student that I recently heard of who, with all kinds of energy and drive, has spent devoted a good deal of his own time and energy into tweeting and Instagramming about his hair products. Now that might be somewhat odd, you might be thinking, but he does have a purpose. He's a brand ambassador for the company that makes these products. Does anyone know what a brand ambassador is? A brand ambassador? I'm a little late to this one. I just learned about this past week. When I typically think of an ambassador, I think of a diplomat, right? Someone who goes to a foreign country representing his home country, operating with the authority of that home country. That's an ambassador, right? But I've come to discover that companies are actively out there, even as we speak, scouting out influential social media accounts where people love and use their products. They grab those people, they mobilize the ones that they think are going to represent their brand well, they ship them a ton of free stuff, and then they send them out to represent their company by getting the word out, their brand ambassadors. And so when people like this college student, who apparently has great hair, and the right look, and a lot of social media followers, gets pulled into that role, he's now operating as an agent of that company. And so he spends a good deal of his time tweeting and Instagramming about these hair products as he's promoting and representing this brand. Isn't that crazy? This is the world that we live in. This is happening. It just makes me feel old, to be honest with you. And so when my sister, who's a teacher, was telling me about this former student of hers, who's now a college student, who is a brand ambassador for this company, it just hammered home for me how in all these various spheres of life, whether it be politics or international relations or business or social media, we've latched onto this concept of the ambassador. And as we step into this morning's passage, focusing on evangelism as a mark of a healthy church, we're going to find that being an ambassador, also and infinitely more, is not just a political thing. It's not just a business thing. It's not just a social media thing. It's a Christian thing. Throughout this series, we've sought to gain a picture of a healthy church by pulling various marks of a healthy church out of the scriptures. And so we've looked at things like expositional preaching, biblical theology, like a commitment to the gospel and prayer, like a biblical understanding of conversion. This morning, we're focusing in on evangelism as a mark of a healthy church. One author defines evangelism like this. He says, evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Simple definition. Evangelism is proclaiming the gospel not with the goal of manipulating people, not with the goal of strong-arming people, but with the goal of helping people find new life in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's evangelism. Evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. As we take on this mark of a healthy church, we're going to begin with receiving an encouragement that as Christians, if we are truly Christians, that we might identify as Christ's ambassadors. It's been my prayer this week that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God would help you through his word identify as his ambassador. Verse 20 says this, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. This word therefore is connecting our text to what has preceded. And this claim, we are ambassadors for Christ, comes after a lengthy, lengthy lead-in. Paul has been incredibly transparent that his apostolic ministry has been an unbelievable privilege. He's boldly declared the gospel as a minister of the new covenant. It has been the great privilege of his life, and yet it has included also a ton of suffering. And so he's been serving in the tension of this hard and yet privileged work. He goes on to say that he declared the gospel in his own weakness, and yet also in the surpassing power of God. And in this larger chunk of verses, particularly chapter 5, verse 11 and following, Paul continues in this hard and yet privileged work by appealing to the Corinthians to be reconciled to God. You see, apparently there was a good deal of criticism that was being directed at Paul. And if these Corinthians were to doubt Paul and the genuineness of his God-commissioned gospel ministry and the content of his gospel message, they run the risk of abandoning the one true God and the salvation that he provides. And so while he's giving a defense of his own ministry here, Paul has also been working through this theme of reconciliation, which we see first compels us to see people with gospel eyes. By chapter 5, verse 16, Paul responds to the gospel that's been laid out in the previous couple of verses by saying, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." In other words, given what Christ has done, given how as a Christian in union with Christ, the love of Christ now controls Paul, given that he's no longer living for himself, he is now living for Jesus, he no longer sees people from a worldly perspective, he's looking at their hearts and he's seeing them as sinners who are in need. Paul gives an example of how important it is to regard people as God sees them by referencing how he once falsely regarded Jesus and now sees him in new light. He says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Paul says, I once viewed Jesus with earthly eyes. I once evaluated him through superficial criteria. I once esteemed him little. I thought he was a crucified failure of a false teacher. Now, thanks to God's reconciling work, I've been made a new creation along with everyone who is in union with Christ. I know that Jesus is truly the victorious God of my salvation. He sees him differently now. Now it's appropriate for you Corinthians to see other people and to see me the way we see Christ. Not looking at the flesh, but looking at the heart. And so in Christ, we now look at people not as rich, not as poor, not as based on job or ethnicity or status, but as precious people created by God who have either been reconciled, made new creations in Jesus, or haven't been and need to be. And so our eyes for people have to change when we come to know Jesus Christ. And so Paul says God's ambassadors see people with gospel eyes. He goes on to share that they treat people with gospel care. Paul continues saying that as Christ followers, God has given him and his co-laborers the ministry of reconciliation. He goes on to say that he's been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. That's verses 18 and 19. And so as reconciled, made new, Christ followers see people as Christ does and declare the gospel message of reconciliation to others. And so Paul says all of this, he balls it all up in this summary phrase, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors here is not a noun, it's a verb. And it means to be or to serve as a representative of a ruling authority. Think more of a traditional ambassador rather than the social media stuff. An ambassador is someone who has been commissioned by the king to represent the king, to exercise the authority of the king, through speaking on behalf of the king in a foreign land. Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We know that Paul, like all Christians, are not citizens of this world. I hope this sinks in today. This place is not our home. We are strangers. We are sojourners here. I love to meditate upon Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. If you get a moment this week where you're just hungry for the Lord, sit with this verse. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful stuff right there. Paul knows this place, as preoccupying and as distracting as it is not Christians, our true home. Our citizenship is a heavenly one. And when Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ, he's saying we're strangers here. We're operating as strangers, representing the King of our true country. And so Paul's been operating, he's been speaking, he's been acting as Christ's representative. His message, his actions, his life is reflecting the will and the agenda of Christ, who is the one who has commissioned him. What an amazingly different way to view our time on earth. What a radically different identity for us to wrap our arms around. But Paul isn't done. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Paul states this as a matter of a fact. As ambassadors, God makes his appeal through us. Makes sense, right? When a company commissions a brand ambassador, that person represents that company by moving the company's mission and agenda forward. Through advocating for that company. When the U.S. government sends an ambassador to a foreign land, the U.S. is speaking and sharing an agenda, appealing to that foreign nation through that ambassador. Paul says, same deal for me. I'm speaking as God's mouthpiece here. The king wishes to communicate in this foreign land, and he's communicating through his ambassadors. Now, there are a couple of implications I want us to sit with today. First, if we want to hear from our king, where do we go today? Where do we go? We go to the scriptures. We go to God's word, which has been communicated through the original ambassadors, the prophets and the apostles. We receive the scriptures as word from God, as correspondence from our king. Remember when Paul commended the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul thanks God continually, repeatedly, because the Thessalonians receive his word as kingdom correspondence. That's how we are to receive the scriptures today, as the breathed out word of God, which was given to us through these biblical writers. The second implication is that while Paul is IDing himself as an apostolic ambassador, he's also saying that all Christians are ambassadors for Christ. Note this little phrase in verse 20, through us. It's widely interpreted that while Paul is speaking about his own apostolic calling here, the fact that he uses the first person plural in his pronouns throughout this passage, it means he's including his fellow apostles and evangelists to also own this identity as an ambassador, and also all Christians. One scholar comments on that phrase, saying that it certainly includes Paul and his fellow apostles, but probably also all proclaimers of the gospel. What he's saying is that while the first layer of context would have us know very clearly that Paul and the apostles are operating as ambassadors to Christ, that all Christians, who are those who are supposed to go out into the world and proclaim God's good news, who are supposed to represent God and serve God and act as his vice regents in this world, in this life, are also his ambassadors. Of course, not in the same exact way as the apostles, right? When God used to breathe out the canon of Scripture. No, the canon of Scripture is clothed. We're not operating in a way that's adding to Scripture. We haven't been given that right to act and speak, but we take what God has already said, and we go out there and we live it and we communicate it. Those who are serving as ambassadors of Christ. And by way of application, it's good for us to just own the role. To own that role. To own that identity. I don't know about you, this word ambassador has totally taken hold of me this week. Because I feel so constantly tempted to root my identity in the things of the world. And to structure my life around my job. And my status, and the way others think of me. And yet, if we are Christians, our identity is in Christ. And we who are in Christ are his ambassadors. Man, does that change the way that we view our time on earth, doesn't it? Doesn't it totally just flip around the way we view our day-to-day, the way we view our lives? That means Christians at school, you are Christ's ambassador. That means at work, you are Christ's ambassador. That means in these neighborhoods, you are Christ's ambassador. That means in your home, you are Christ's ambassador. At the grocery store, you are Christ's ambassador. In all these arenas, the King has commissioned us to represent Him. So we see people as He does. We see ourselves as His. We see our actions and our words and the way we spend our time and our money and our effort and our energy, the way we use and live the short time that God is giving us on this earth through the lens of that identity and that role. As those who are in Christ serving the role of ambassador, Christians identify as Christ's ambassadors today. And as we do, like we already mentioned, we have ambassadorial work to do for our King, don't we? It is God's will to make His appeal through us. And so as Christians identify as Christ's ambassadors, and as Christ's ambassadors, make Christ's appeal. Make His appeal. And so as we pick through the next couple verses here, let's answer three questions together related to this appeal. What is our appeal? To whom do we make the appeal? And how do we make this appeal? First question, what is our appeal? Well, it's the gospel. Right, here's Paul's appeal. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We implore you. Paul is giving us a flavor of the manner in which we make this appeal. Right? He's saying, we beg you. We plead with you. Implore is not a casual and laid-back word. This is an impassioned, this is a serious word. Paul is putting his heart and his soul into this appeal. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Paul just said we are Christ's ambassadors, Christ making His appeal through us. Why is he adding this in there again? Well, as he makes the actual appeal now, he wants to emphasize again, highlight it one more time. We are speaking on behalf of Christ as His ambassadors. And so what is it that they're imploring on behalf of Christ as ambassadors for Christ? Here it is. You ready? Be reconciled to God. This is the chief message of Christ's ambassadors. Reconcile is a gospel word. It's getting at the idea of taking someone outside a relationship or in a broken and hostile relationship and bringing them instead into a relationship of peace. And as Christ's ambassadors, we're pleading with others to be reconciled to God. We're saying, understand that all people are sinners and that our sin has separated us from God. And the relationship with this holy God that we all so desperately need has been broken by our sin. And we need that hostile relationship restored to peace, which is something only Jesus can do. And this gospel word reconciled is a true passive imperative, which means, as one commentator notes, we can't translate it reflexively, which would look like this. Reconcile yourselves to God. Right? We can't translate it like that. No, this command isn't saying, hey, everyone, reconciliation with God is up to you. You go figure out how to make yourself right with God. It's not what it's saying. And yet, on the other end of the spectrum, we also can't translate this permissively and translate it like this. Just hang back and let yourself be reconciled to God. Now, this is a true passive imperative. Be reconciled to God. In the command here, it's obvious that Paul is telling us something that he's already said, that God is the great reconciler. Look at verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. The old has passed away, the old, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. We don't reconcile ourselves to God. God, through Christ, reconciles sinners to Himself through the atoning work of Jesus on our behalf. Reconciliation is God's work. This is something that he accomplishes, and while this command honors that, it also calls sinners not to hang back lazily, but to receive the gospel. Now, anytime this word reconciled shows up when the atonement is in view, it always shows God as the reconciler, and yet while reconciliation is something God does, it is something that sinners receive. And so what is the ambassador's appeal here? Be reconciled to God. Believe the power of his reconciling work. Receive its benefits by responding to the gospel with repentance and faith in Jesus. You see, as we represent Christ in the world, this is the kingdom correspondence that we are proclaiming. Second question, to whom exactly are we making this appeal? Paul's appeal is clearly to the Corinthians, right? And it seems to be an evangelistic charge. Why is he issuing an evangelistic charge to a church full of already Christians? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 23 and 24 reveal that it was common for unbelievers to oftentimes hang out with Christians during corporate worship. Certainly this gospel appeal would have been helpful for them. And as we already said, it seems as though the Corinthians needed their own understanding of Paul and his ministry and the gospel strengthened. And so for sure, they would benefit from Paul's gospel appeal. And so it's likely that Paul, as one commentator notes, has any evangelistic audience in view here. In other words, anyone who needs to hear about the gospel is our audience. Whether it be the Corinthian Christians who seem to have drifted a bit and are tempted to not trust Paul or his ministry or his message so much, or the unbelievers among them who need to be reconciled to God in the first place. And so our appeal is the gospel. We make it to any evangelistic audience in view. Third question, how do we make this appeal? And my sense is that this is a big question for a lot of Christians. How many of us rarely, if ever, proclaim the gospel? Because just very honestly, we feel totally inadequate. We feel ill-equipped. What do I do? What do I say? I don't know. And a lack of confidence in those big questions sometimes holds us back from giving the appeal that ambassadors are supposed to give. And answering the how, I'm not going to give you a five-step program for effective evangelism. Instead, I really believe that the most effective training is to learn the depths and the beauty and the greatness of the gospel and to be prepared to clearly communicate with crystal clarity, and so to boost our confidence and to provide clarity so that we can get out in the world and live as ambassadors, issuing Christ's appeal. I just want you to remember four words that will help you communicate the gospel clearly. That's it. You can remember these four words and all the stuff that goes with them. You will be able to communicate the gospel. You ready for the four words? Are you ready for the four words? All right, here they are. God, man, Jesus, response. God, man, Jesus, response. God. Verse 21 begins, for our sake. And the background of this phrase is a God who does something for us. This God is a holy God. This God is our creator. This God hates sin. This God will not tolerate sin. This God will not be in a relationship with a sinner. God, second word, man. This holy God does something for our sake because we are sinners, all of us. All humanity is covered in sin. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin warrants God's just and wrathful judgment. And even worse, God is so holy and we are such sinners, we cannot save ourselves. God, man, third word, Jesus. Verse 21 continues, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Who did what here? There's a lot going on in that text. Our holy God looks on us, hopeless in our sin. He loves us and he loves his own glory so much that he sends his only son, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so Jesus comes and he lives the perfect life we couldn't live. He dies the death that we deserve. And on the cross, sinless Jesus not only suffered and died. Look at what the text says. He was made to be sin on that cross. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law becoming a curse for us. Looking forward to Jesus dying on the cross, Isaiah 53 says, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This doesn't mean that Jesus was a sinner. No, he was our perfect and blameless sacrifice. It means he was regarded as a sinner, as the sins of humanity were credited to, the theology where there is imputed to his account. Jesus was so comprehensively our sin bearer. The Father regarded him for our sake to be sin. We do not know the depths of what perfect and glorious Jesus endured for us on the cross. We do know he became sin for us. Why did Jesus do this? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. While our sins were imputed to Jesus, through dying and raising from the grave, he made a way for his righteousness to be imputed to us. A righteousness that is not natively ours. A righteousness that is completely undeserved. A righteousness that we could never work hard enough to attain. So that as sinners, we might be reconciled to this holy God when we turn to Jesus and have that relationship restored. This is what Jesus has done. God, man, Jesus, fourth word, response. How do sinners receive this gracious gift of reconciliation and righteousness, forgiveness, salvation? The text says that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are declared righteous, we are reconciled, we are saved in him, in Christ. In this union, this mysterious but wonderful union with Christ is received by sinners through faith by grace. Our response is turning from our sin and repentance and turning to Jesus in faith. That's the gospel. God, man, Jesus, response. And so how do we do evangelism as God's ambassadors? All we're doing is clearly proclaiming that good news. The answer to the how is not a fancy program. It's not a 12-step DVD teaching series. It's not a silver bullet tract to hand out. No, it's for the church to own our identity as Christ's ambassadors, to know and to be able to clearly communicate the gospel, to go out there to build relationships with those who need to hear about Christ and to plead with them to be reconciled to God anytime there's an evangelistic audience in view. That's how. And healthy churches have a culture of this. A culture of going and telling. A culture of praying for one another as we go and tell. A culture of us helping one another build relationships. A culture of us helping one another proclaim the good news. A culture of us sharing praise reports. I don't know about you, nothing fires me up for evangelism more than when I get to hear what my faith brothers and sisters are doing and how the God is using them as they are proclaiming good news. That just fires me up. Hey, I shared the gospel. The person totally shot me down, but keep praying. Awesome. Hey, the Lord's stirring up some questions about God and so-and-so's heart. Would you please pray that God would give me boldness and help me in some practical ways? Absolutely. Hey, God saved a soul through the witness of our church. Let's praise him together. These things are awesome. Culture of sharing these good things that God is doing. A culture of trusting God to move in hearts when we, his ambassadors, are out there proclaiming the gospel, right? Doesn't chapter 6, verse 1 say, working together with him? Then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain as we do the work of evangelism, pleading with folks, as Paul pleaded with the Corinthians, not to receive the grace of God in vain, but to wholeheartedly, authentically receive it. We have the privilege, we have the assurance, we're not out there on our own. We are working with the sovereign almighty God of the universe. We plant, we water, he gives the growth. And so there is a simple, simple, simple application here. Let's go do it. That's it. Let's just go do it as a church body. Let's treat evangelism like it is a spiritual discipline. Let's identify as ambassadors for Christ. Let's go out there. Let's make his appeal. Let's go do it. Let's create a culture of evangelism here, and then let's just keep on doing it. Let's see what God does. Finally, in making Christ's appeal, evangelize with urgency. Chapter 6, verse 2. This is such a cool verse. It quotes Isaiah 49:8. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Now, in the original context here, Isaiah 49:8 is directed to the servant of the Lord and has Israel's deliverance from Babylonian exile in view. And so there is a favorable time when God would listen to his people, when he would help them, when he would provide them with deliverance and salvation. Paul takes that text, he applies it here. Similarly, there will be a time when God will hear, when God will help, when God will reconcile, when God will save sinners. And so Paul declares, behold, now is the favorable time. When is the time? Behold, now is the day of salvation, he says. The day that Christ died and rose, he ushered in this era when the world would be reconciled to God. Similarly, this time until Jesus returns, this is the time when God hears the repentant, the faith-filled cries of sinners, and he reconciles them to himself. This time until Jesus returns is the moment for sinners to turn to God and to be saved. Now is the time. Now is the time. And if you're a stranger to God today, if you're not sure where you stand with God, if you've never turned to Jesus in repentance and in faith, we plead with you, with the urgency of Paul pleading to these Corinthians, be reconciled to God. Now is the time, not tomorrow, not next month, now. Not a day is guaranteed. God is our holy God who will not stand sin. Man, we are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus came and did everything for us to reconcile us. Response. Respond by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus in faith. We plead with you. And Christians, now is the time for Christ's ambassadors to go and to urgently tell. We don't know how long this time will last. Christ may return today or tomorrow. And when he does, the time for evangelism will end. Church, now is the time. Do you see the urgency here? A few months back, I caught a fish. It was a big one. Here's the picture. I just love showing people the picture. it was awesome. A group of us had been fishing. That was sort of the hallmark moment for our group this summer. After it happened, I was so proud, and I was so excited, I told everyone I knew. It was 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm waking people up, I'm texting them the picture. Everyone I could find, I mean, whether I knew you or you're a family member, a friend, a stranger on the street, I told many strangers at the park about the fish I caught. Family friends, at our family vacation this year, my family was teasing me quite a bit, and they just started asking me every day, hey, can you tell us the story? We haven't heard it yet. Because I've been talking about this fish so much. Showed a lot of people that picture. And as fun as it was for me to catch that fish, that thing has been, and I love that picture for many reasons now, it's been a symbol of conviction for me. Because I look at that picture and I find myself looking at my own heart and wondering, why am I so quick to tell all these people about that fish with so much urgency? With so much joy, and how many people, in contrast, have I told about the Savior who died and rose to save my soul? I've showed a lot of people that picture. How many people have I showed the beauty of the cross of Christ? Man, what a point of conviction for me. Friends, if we've come to know Jesus, and if we've come to love God's glory, and if we've come to carry a burden for lost souls, how can we hold back from them the good news that God uses to save them? Spurgeon said it this way, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned Church, the time is now. The time is now. We can't put off to tomorrow what we must do today. If Christ has saved us, he's also commissioned us. And as his ambassadors, he wants us to proclaim the gospel urgently, relentlessly, joyfully. This is a mark of a healthy church. We're healthier when we're going. We've been looking inwardly a lot lately in this season of our church, which I think has been good and appropriate as we're asking God to continue growing us in church health. But even as we look inward, we can't ever stop looking out. Healthy churches prioritize evangelism. Let's prioritize evangelism. As Christians, we are Christ's ambassadors. As Christ's ambassadors, we make Christ's appeal. And in making Christ's appeal, we proclaim the gospel with urgency. Healthy churches prioritize evangelism. Let's prioritize evangelism. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for how faithful you are to stir us up, to challenge us, to clarify things. We pray, oh Father, that we would leave this place with a crystal clear picture of why we're here, of what this earthly life is really about, of the good work that you've called us to do if we are yours, of the urgency of sinners drawing to you in faith for salvation. And yet, Father, even as we come underneath your word, we know that in our flesh we are tempted to leave this place and to do nothing whatsoever with it. Father, as we settle on our couches and we watch football, as we go to the park later, as we take naps and rest, as we eat wonderful meals together, we understand, Lord, in those moments we could so easily slide into our normal routine and never apply what you have with us. Father, may it not be so for us. Help us, God, to be bold, to be courageous, to trust you, to be full of faith, and to share the gospel, to proclaim it with those who need to hear. We pray, Father, as we do, you would encourage our church body, that you would fill up this body with praise reports of opportunities you've given us, of conversations we've had, of things that you're doing in the hearts and souls and lives and minds of those who you've placed in our midst. We pray for this, Lord. We pray boldly, Lord, that you would draw sinners to yourself in faith, Lord. We want the top of this baptistry open regularly, Father. We want to celebrate you doing what you do, drawing sinners to yourself through us. Please, Lord, give us the gift.